I'm going to share today about trusting God for your provision. Believing God to be your provider. I know for me, the difficult thing was not believing that God was a provider. Because if you had asked me in a church service if God was a provider, I would say, amen, amen, yes, he's a provider. But if you were to ask me out in the parking lot in the after service, Alan, is he your provider? I would question not if God was a provider, but if I was worthy of God providing for me. And that was a big mountain that I had to get past when God began to ask me to trust him for our provision. I would make excuses from my natural mind, my natural thoughts, that, well, God, I have to take care of my family. I have to take care of my children. Because every problem you face, you understand that you have a natural thought and a spiritual thought, a natural answer and a spiritual answer for every problem, especially in the area of needs and finances. There's really nothing more personal to a person than their needs that they have in their life each day. And it's a beautiful thing to see how God will loves you and see how much God is willing to provide for you in your personal needs. And it's a beautiful way to build a relationship with God. You know, many times we're believing for ministry, we're believing for changing of cities and revival. And those are great aspirations and great standards of believing. But to believe for your food, to believe God to meet your needs, that's personal. That's right in your heart. That's right in your home. What it did for me to learn to trust God every day, not just every month or every year, but every day, was it built a relationship with him that was intimate, a trust with my Father, a knowledge in, deep in my heart that my Father loves me. And it is true that he sees everything. He knows the amount of hair that I have on my head. He knows everything about me. He knows what I need. And it built in me such a trust daily that I have a peace inside of me that he'll be here for everything I face, because he's been here for everything I've needed. And when I faced hard times, especially in finances, part of the analytical and the response from my natural man, my outward man, was always a solution to go fix it. You know, there's a need that I have, and I can see it, I can feel it. My family, my wife, and my children can feel it. And I go to God, and I don't hear anything. God, how is this going to be answered? And then out of the natural man will come a list of reasons, of reasoning why Alan isn't worthy for God to provide. I could quote the scripture, God is my provider, God is my source. And I would hear, yes, but maybe for them or other people, but surely not for you. That trust of learning to stand my ground and trust God for the answer. Because the natural man will come up with a million solutions in the natural to go fix something. And certainly out of fear, because the natural man will never accept God as his Father. God's not the father of your flesh, but he is the father of your spirit. He is the father, the one who birthed your inner man and brought it to life. Your inner man, the man of your spirit, knows God as a father, knows that he's my father, he loves me, I'm an heir of the kingdom, I don't have to ask in the sense of beg, I can just receive and ask out of love because he's already provided for me. And when I think of my own children, my children are still under teenagers and under, they know how to be children. They never beg for finances. My children never beg for food. They know that they're provided for. They know they have rights to eat what they can, what we, you know, we allow them to. And the understanding that you're a child of God will only come from your inner man, will only come from acknowledging your spirit man, because your outward man will never accept that you are deserving or worthy of receiving from God. The outward man will always say, we need to offer God something before he can give us something back. And that is such a lie of the enemy. That's such a smack in the face of God to say, for God to provide for me, I have to first offer him something. I have to sacrifice something. It is not family. It is not sonship to have to offer something to God first, because the offering of God was Christ. I remember hearing one preacher one time on TV, and he was talking about the Passover. It was really a good sermon. And he was sharing about the Passover lamb and what the Passover sacrifice purchased or brought to the children of Israel. And using scripture in the Old Testament, he listed one by one, it brought salvation for your family. And I thought, man, that's good. Amen. And then he said it brought safety from death and sickness. And it brought healing. And one by one, I said, amen. That's so good. And he went through the list of all the many things out of the Old Testament that the Passover lamb brought. And the Passover lamb was when the death angel was coming over to kill all the firstborn. And the children of Israel, they took the blood of that lamb and they put it on the doorpost. And they ate of that lamb and they were healed. Every sick one was healed. And the angel of death flew over their house and did not touch their house because the blood of the lamb covered them. It was a beautiful, beautiful message on the blood of the lamb and the Passover. But at the end of that sermon, the preacher then looked at me in the camera and said, now, if you want to receive the blessings of the Passover offering, then I want you to take your checkbook out right now and to write an offering and partake of the offering and give an offering to God by sending it to me, and then you will receive these blessings that I just gave you out of the Old Testament of what the Passover offering did. And I began to yell at the TV, no! No, that's not true. That's not fair. That's not right. And my wife would yell at me, turn the TV off. You know, and I always yell back at her, well, for a love offering of $19.99, I'll turn it off. But see, the Passover offering is not a financial gift that you give to God. The Passover offering that purchased freedom for you, safety for you, salvation for your family, healing for you, provision for you. Remember when they left Egypt? They left with the riches of Egypt. They carried the gold and silver of Egypt with them. All that was provided for by the Passover offering of the lamb. And that's the key. It was a Passover offering of the lamb. We already have a Passover offering of the lamb. And that lamb is Jesus. He was the offering. He was the sacrifice. God was already encouraged or paid for or sacrificed to the full extent that Jesus was enough. Jesus was the offering, not how much you give. Jesus was, and your faith and your belief in that Jesus was enough is the anchor of all provision. So today we're going to talk about the simplicity of trusting God for our provision, and prayerfully it will help you in to contend with the argument of your natural brain trying to tell you you need to do more to get God to give you something. Because for me, what I found out that my excuses to not believe God, to trust God, to go fix it on my own, to come up with the answer on my own from my natural mind, one of the reasoning behind that, the emotion empowering me to not trust God, what God told me to do, was that, well, you have children. You have to take care of your children. If you're a good father, you'll provide for your children. Well, I believe that. You know, but I found that God is a better provider for my children than I ever could be. And it's in the day-to-day trusting God that he comes every day and he taps you on the shoulder and he says, see, I love you. See, I'm here for you. See, I notice you. See, I can take care of you. I will take care of you. And I say that because most believers, that may be a little much, but many believers never experience God as their provider in the sense that they rely on Him day to day. There's many good people that work hard and do well and give to the church and give to finances, but really they're in charge. But to come to a place where God's leading your steps and He is your only source, that's a vulnerable place to be. That's a place where you cry out every day, God, if you don't show up, I'm going to die. In that place of obeying God, and I'm not talking about stepping out on your own. I'm talking about when God tells you things. Or when you're desperate, there's a place where you can cry out to God, I need your direction. I need your help. And I need your provision. And so we're gonna look at a few verses here to help us to really understand in our heart, number one, what makes you worthy to receive provision from the Lamb of God is Jesus. Your faith that He is the one who laid down His life so God the Father can provide for you and your family, provide for your needs. And number two, that He knows you specifically. You know, in some countries, you can get paid $50 an hour to do a job. Some people make way more than that. Some make less. But in some countries, you work all week long, and you make $2 a week. I saw a statistic where there's a big argument in the United States where they say, well, 1% of the country have more money than most bottom 99%. And then when you take that into America, you know, the 1% are worth billions of dollars. But if you take the whole world population, you understand in America that if you make $33,000 a year, you make more. You're in the 1%. You are in the wealthy 1% compared to the rest of the world. You and the rest of the 1% may have more money than the rest of the whole world does. So it's very relative to your personal situation where God will come and meet you, where God will come and walk with you, where Jesus knows you and loves you and has provided for you. But to have a faith that says, okay, God, You're my provider, what do You want me to do? And to be able to hear from Your Spirit through the noise of your outward man, you can have a peace that God in heaven will be there for you every moment of every day in every need you have. He knows how much fuel you need in your vehicle. He knows how much electricity you'll need in your house. He knows how much water the tree that you see outside will drink that day. God is everywhere. He knows everything. There's no need that you're going to face that He does not already know that you're going to need. And we're going to look at that. But we're going to start in a verse in Luke chapter 11. And we're going to look at Luke and Matthew today. We're going to switch back and forth because we're looking at Luke's account of a situation and Matthew's account of the exact same situation. And to understand the truth, we need to read both of these scriptures together because it has been misused and confused and preached wrong many, many times. And understanding this brought so much security for me to be able to trust God, for Alan, for me, to trust God to meet my needs. So we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Luke. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So we now know the context here, that one of his disciples saw Jesus walk along and have God provide for him. Now I understand this question because I worked for years as an administrator. an administrator for a ministry. And to be an administrator simply means that you see problems ahead and you figure out the answer before the problem happens. So I would have a difficult time being one of Jesus's disciples when I was a administrator because I could foresee situations and problems and I would try to solve it. So for instance, if we were walking into the wilderness and we had 5,000 people, men and people, probably 20,000 people following us, I could probably foresee that we were going to have a food shortage. And so I would have gathered the crew together and said, look, we need to collect money from everyone. Let's take them an offering. And then we will go get some food and distribute the food because here in a little while, everyone's going to be hungry. We're leaving town and Jesus has taken us into the wilderness. So you guys go ahead with the crowds. Me and the rest will go gather the food and come in with the wagons of food to feed this large crowd. What Jesus did was he didn't solve the problem until the problem showed up. And then when the problem showed up, he just simply looked to the Father and said, Father, what's the answer? Well, the answer there was a couple fish and some loaves. And Jesus prayed for them and multiplied. Well, those kind of miracles would never happen in my old days, because I was too busy fixing the problem from my natural man solving it. And what a world we live in when man can get together and do things in the name of God. That's half the reason we don't see the miracles and people don't know how to walk with God in peace and provision is because they're too busy fixing it before the problem happens. They won't walk out of their inner man and trust God long enough for God to prove to them that he's there for them. They have an old saying in English. It's called wooing. When a guy goes up to a girl, a single boy goes up to a single girl and says, I love you. And the girl says, well, I don't like you. And the boy says, well, you're going to marry me. And the girl says, no, I'm not. Well, then he begins the process of wooing. I know maybe not so much in our society today, but in the old days, he would start to open the door for her and say, you look pretty today. And she would turn her head and walk past him. And then the next day he'd open the door for her and she would walk through the other door, open it herself. And then he'd bring flowers and then she'd take the flowers and throw them in the trash. And he'd write a little love note, a nice, easy, I think you're beautiful. And she would rip it up in front of him and tell her friends and they'd all laugh at him. But he wouldn't stop. See, that's called wooing. I'm wooing you. I'm winning you over. I'm not interested in him. And then after a while, he doesn't stop. And after a while, one day she walks in and he's not there to open the door. And she wonders, well, where is he for me to reject him? He's not here. Then she sees him talking to another girl and she feels a little bit of jealousy. Like, what's he doing talking to that girl? That's my stalker. And after a while, her heart begins to be attracted to him to the point that she falls in love with him and sees the good qualities in him and in a healthy way. And they end up getting married and she was wooed by him. Well, I want you to know that your outward man will never trust God as a father. The natural man does not have the ability to believe that God is his father because God's not the father of your natural man, but he is the father of your inner man. He's the father of your spirit. And so there's a wooing of transformation where God will prove to you a little bit at a time that he loves you and he's here for you every single day. And what a beautiful example, the manna for the children of Israel. He provided every day. But if you were to go to collect all the manna, because that's what I would have done, I would have went out and gathered a pile of manna and stuck it under my mattress. But if I did that, the next day it would be maggots and rotten. And so every single day I had to go out to work and gather the manna for me and the ones who I was providing for and helping. But it was proof that God will be here tomorrow. See, God wants to prove to you and to me that you can trust Him every day to meet your needs. One time I was complaining to God as a preacher. I said, God, why don't you just give me a millionaire as a provider, like a donor, a rich guy, a rich woman, someone just to give me money every day, you know, a rich person, or give me $1 million. I could store it in the account. I won't have to worry about this day-to-day stuff. And God, I just wish you'd give me a millionaire that believed in me. And He said, you have one. Him. He was trying to teach me how to trust Him as my provider instead of looking to man. And so that process was a hard thing for me. Not because I was greedy, but because I felt so unworthy and didn't understand the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and how much that sacrifices Jesus as my Lamb was all that God needed. So we're going to continue on here in verse 1. We hear that the disciple asked Jesus to teach them, how do you pray? Because we see you walk every day freely without worry, and your needs are met along the way instead of meeting the needs beforehand. In verse 2, this is Luke 11, verse 2. Now, we're going to jump over to Matthew in a moment, and we're going to jump back and forth because Matthew's account is the exact same story, but from Matthew's eyes and Matthew's ears, and Luke is telling his what he saw and what he heard. So he said to them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this is what we call the Lord's Prayer. And we've made the mistake of putting this on the plaque and sticking it on the wall of every house in the world. Because this isn't a plaque statement. This is Jesus' answer of how He walked with God and how He believed and trusted God to meet His needs. And think about this, that when Jesus walked with God, He had 12 full-grown men and other people, but 12 main men who walked with Him every day that Jesus provided for His own self, but also for the 12 disciples. And we see examples of many others, disciples down the road, and people that followed Him, that Jesus was responsible to provide for all these men that were walking with Him and trusting God. And so when they said, teach us how you pray, for God to answer you the way He does, His first answer is, let me teach you how I pray. So if I can get you to get this prayer off the wall, off the plaque, out of your mind, is we can all recite it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And look at this fresh and see it as this is the prayer, the simple prayer that Jesus simply did every day to trust God that day all of His needs would be met. Without proof, with trust. See, our natural man wants proof. Wants proof that my need is going to be met. And we can run in this life where you get a good job and provision is good and everything is running well, but when things come to a stop, And something hits you, a loss of a job, the whole world coming to a stop because of the virus that's hitting the world, a hardship of any kind. And I'm not just talking about this moment of time in the world, but any time in your life, it's very personal when something happens and things stop. But when life is going good, it's easy to forget and easy not to rely on God. And I want to talk to us today about always relying on God during every season of our life, when there's abundance or when there's lack. Paul was happy to live in both ways. There's times of abundance and there's times I have lack, but one thing I know is I trust God. So that is the prayer. The first thing, teach me, Jesus, how to pray so that God will answer my prayers the same way He answers your prayers. First thing, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I mean, there's so much in that. But let me pause there. Our Father. So if you're born again, you have a Father in heaven who loves you, who birthed you in the Spirit. You're born again. You're His Son as much as Jesus was His Son. You're not the Son of God, but you're His child. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. You're in that line of brethren and sistren who are born of God. He's your Father. My Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So there's a part of this that's important, that you're not just living life saying, God, provide for me. You're living a life that says, God, I want your will every day in my life too. Not my will, but your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, is in King James, give us this day our daily bread. And the New King James says, give us day by day our daily bread. And so this is a reference to how He fed the children of Israel manna when they were in the wilderness and no way of provision, no food, no earthly way to provide for all. Imagine being Moses. What do I do with this group? I got this whole group. I followed God into this far. And I know we made mistakes, but even in their mistakes, God still provided for them. 40 years in the wilderness, and He provided day to day. God, why didn't you just give them a whole week by week, month by month? Well, there's something powerful about this in day by day. It's intimate. It says, I want you to see me every single day provide for you. I want you to know that I am here for you, and I see your needs every day. Provide for me every day. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, this is the prayer that Jesus prayed. Now, we're going to stop there. Keep your finger or put something there, because we're going to come back to Luke. And let's go see how Matthew tells this story. Matthew's story is much more involved, but we're going to take a portion of it. We're going to start in chapter 6 of Matthew. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Matthew. And we're going to see more specifically in context what Jesus is saying. Matthew 6, verse 1 of Matthew. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of man. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So He's telling them, don't do your charitable stuff and let man know about it. Because if you do, the man's applause will be your reward. Your Father won't reward you. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. So there's a portion of this to understand that you're doing it for God, not for man to see you. In this world of social media, how difficult is it to not put what you did on social media for everyone to see? I see so many young people trapped in trying to be, and they mean well, but really it's almost impossible now for young people to do something good and not let everyone know, because that's the engine behind social media, is I want people to see that I'm worth something. But when it comes to serving God, we're supposed to see do it in the name of the Father, because He's the only one we want to see do it. And when you pray, now this is Jesus answering that question that the disciple asked. Can you teach us how to pray? This is the answer. The answer was larger than just Luke's account and Matthew's account. It was both of them. So we have to take both of these accounts. This is the exact same moment. Jesus teaches how to pray. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites who do things for men to see. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room or your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in a secret place will reward you openly. So not only are the deeds we do supposed to be in secret, but the prayer of our needs need to also be in secret. We would have people, you know, anyone have a testimony, want to share a testimony in a church, and someone say, I have a testimony. Well, come on up, brother. Well, I just want to praise God. You know, I have until the 30th of the month to pay my rent, or I will be kicked out, me and my children, my wife. And I just want to praise God because, you know, the amount due is $800. And my testimony is that God gave me $100. And I just want to praise God for that $100 because all that's left is $700 more, and I won't be kicked out of my house. So I just want to praise God for the $100 and thank Him that the other $700 might come in by some loving people somewhere, so me and my wife won't starve to death and get kicked out onto the street. We call that mooch faith, that you hint of your need. And one of the things that I learned early on with faith is don't tell anyone your need. Because then even if the need is met, you don't know if it's because of your hinting, you're letting people know, or because God showed up. You may give God glory, but you don't know which one it is, and you'll never learn how to trust God as your provider. Verse 7. And when you pray, if you're underlining, this is a good verse to underline. When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like the heathen who use vain repetition again and again and again, this is thinking they'll be heard for their many words. Now, specifically, the question that Jesus is answering is, how do you pray to the Father? And here, He's trying to make a point. Don't be like the heathens. Remember when Elijah went to battle with the prophets of Baal? He said, let's set up an altar, and we'll put wood and put a oxen on it, and you pray to your God Baal, and I'll pray to my God, and we'll see whose God is real. And they begin to pray out to Baal, who was not real, but in their minds they believed that he was real, and nothing happened. And they prayed and they prayed, and nothing happened. So they begin to cut themselves trying to get his attention, and nothing happened. And they prayed and they cried out. And Elijah began to mock them. Well, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe you need to pray louder. Maybe he's on a vacation. And he began to mock them. And they were trying to get their God's attention by their many words. And that's the reference that he's making in verse 7, is that is not who your Father is, that you have to get his attention. When a preacher tries to tell you that if you need your needs to be met, if you need to, if you're praying for my brother and sister, if you have a loved one, a child, a sick, you need to step out in faith. Take that need. I want you to take that need and wrap it around with a $100 bill. And wrap that bill around that need. And that turns it into a seed of faith. And I want you to send that seed of faith to my ministry. And that will be the motivation for God to, the faith to receive and God to come provide for you. See, please, let's grow past that. Let's get past that kind of relationship. That's the reason why we have so many people desperately trying to trust God, but they can't from their heart because they've been taught that you need to do something to be worthy. Instead of being taught, there's nothing you can do to make yourself worthy except believe that Jesus was enough. See, if you can believe that Jesus was enough to make God your Father, Jesus, thank you for making your Father my Father. See, Jesus was enough. You don't have to add one thing. Now, if you want to be a steward and be given abundance, that's a different story. But we're talking about your needs being met, your provision. If you're a good, faithful steward, God will trust you with more. But to have your needs met, you don't have to do anything but believe that Jesus made His Father your Father, and your Father knows what you have need of. In verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard of for their many words." Now, we're going to use that verse 7 in a few minutes. "Therefore, do not be like them," the heathens, "for your Father knows the things you have need of." Verse 8. "Your Father knows the things you have need of." Look at me. "Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. My wife is amazing. And somehow, I don't know how, it's either a wife thing, a mother thing, a girl thing, or maybe just not an Alan thing. But somehow my wife knows how to buy clothes for my kids a year in advance, 6 months in advance. So, for instance, Easter time. And during Easter time, my wife forces me and the children to dress up extra fancy for church. My wife and her mom, Pastor Pam, Pam Hughes, Christy's mom, my mother-in-law, and my wife will buy clothes for my kids on sale, sometimes a year in advance, and I'll hear them talk, "Hey, I found this dress for Ava for next year's Easter dress-up service." I mean, we have to dress up. I mean, extra well. You know, I'm pretty much the same. I don't grow taller. I may grow wider and thinner, depending if I'm fasting or not, you know. But my kids, I mean, Harrison grows 6 inches a year sometimes. But my wife already, incredibly, I don't know what it is, knows how to buy shoes and clothes, dress shoes and stuff for that Easter service a year in advance. My children do not come to me or my wife and say, "Mom, Dad, we're almost out of milk. We're almost out of orange juice. Can you put that on the shopping list to go make sure we have it?" They just open up the fridge and expect the milk to be there. I have no idea. Children have no idea where to find the milk in the grocery store, because my wife knows how to see the need before it needs to be met and provide, so when the time comes that the milk is almost empty, poof, there's a new jug of milk. Because that's a mom, that's a parent, that's your Father. He knows what you need before you need it. Now, don't turn here, but I'll just read a verse here. It's in Matthew 6. "Therefore I say to you," verse 25, "do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Do not worry. He wants you to let Him father you. Where you don't worry, He'll take care of it. See, that means that if there's a need, it's not your job to come up with the solution. It's your job to listen and let Him tell you the solution or provide the solution for you. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Verse 9. And in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is proof that this is the same moment, because Jesus is teaching them how to pray. So we need to take Luke's account and Matthew's account and these two verses and mix them together. So we know the Lord's Prayer, and I want you to have a fresh look at this. This is the simplicity of praying and believing that God is your provider for you and your needs and the people you're a caretaker of. And it doesn't matter if you're the head of the house or not. You have the power to believe God to meet the needs of your household. Our Father in heaven, or we would say, my Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today. Today you're going to give me what I need, because you've already thought of it. You knew for a million years ago, a billion years ago, a trillion years ago, you knew what I would need today, and you've already made a plan to meet that need. And all I have to do is trust you and listen to you for that need to be met. And you'll give me instruction or you will bring it to me. Our Father who art in heaven, you have a Father. You have a Father who thinks about you every moment of every day. And He loves you. He believes in you. And He wants to day by day woo you, win you over to the place that you will have such a peace. No matter what you face, whether it be a little need or a gigantic need, whether the world's turning upside down or just your world is turning upside down, where you'll say, my Father, I know you'll meet my need today because you met it yesterday and the day before. And your outward man may scream and cry, it's not going to work. He's going to abandon us. That was my battle in the beginning, was my outward man telling me in panic how my inner man was obeying God in peace. I had peace in my inner man while I was heard screaming and yelling from my outward man. It's not going to work. We're going to starve to death. Everyone, you're going to be the laughing stock of the world. Of all your friends are going to laugh at you. He won't provide for you. We are not worthy. We're not good enough. My outward man knows my faults. But yet my inner man heard God, and I obeyed God, even through the screaming of my outward man. And guess what? He showed up day by day. Day by day. And slowly I begin to prove from my inner man to my outward man, I have a Father that loves me. He knows my needs before I know them. And He also provided a way to meet those needs. Now let's go back to verse 7. When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they'll be heard of for many words. Now hold on to that verse, and we're going to go back all the way over to Luke, and we're going to read out of Luke 11. We'll start in verse 4. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who has sinned against us. I'm kind of going from my memorization to this is the New King James I'm reading from. But I like the old King James in this. Again, we're looking fresh at this. Take it off the wall, this verse. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 5, these next few verses are the ones that got turned upside down because they weren't taken with Matthew's account. So many times I heard this preached in a wrong way. Verse 5, and He said to them, remember He's answered the question, how to pray. And He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within. This is your friend. He says, now which of you has a friend? Verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, although he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. This is verses 5 through 8. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some friends. I have dear, close friends. I have people who I would call friends. They may not be super close, but they're friends. I have acquaintances. I have people that don't like me. I don't know why. I don't know how that's possible. But here it says, which of you has a friend? I cannot think of someone I would call a friend who would not open the door for me at midnight. If I knocked on the door or called them on the phone and said, hey, I need something, I cannot think of a friend that would reject me and only give me the 3 loaves. I'm not asking for $1 million here. I'm just asking for 3 loaves of bread. I cannot think of a friend who would not do that or would force me to harass them enough persistently until they did it. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. So verses 5 through 8, that's one group. Now he's still answering the question. This is another section. Again, Jesus is answering how he had his prayers answered. So I say to you, now he says, I say to you. First he asked them in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend? But here he says in verse 9, so I say to you, the disciples, ask, and it will be given to you. Now see the contrast between verse 9 and verse 5 through 8. Verse 9 he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock once, not persistently. Knock, and the door will be open to you. So I want you to see the contrast between verse 9 and verse 5 and 8. Because verse 5 and 8 describes a friend who you go to their house at midnight, or you call on the phone. In our world, and say, I have a need, and you wake them up, and this friend of yours, who you are asking for 3 loaves of bread, says, no, I'm in bed already. I'm not going to help you. And it says, he will answer, your friend will answer, because of your persistence. Now, this verse was taught to me many years ago, that this is how you get God's attention. And this is why it can be very confusing when you understand how to seek God for provision. Because it has been implied from teaching this verse wrong, that you need to bother God to get him to meet your need. But when I read everything in Matthew, he knows your need before you need it. And I read this in context, that's not describing a father. That's describing someone who I would not invite them to my friendly barbecue because they made me knock on the door 100 times and yell and scream for them to give me 3 loaves of bread. So to understand these verses, we have to see verses 5 through 8 in Luke chapter 11. And hold your finger there, because we're going to just skip over back to Matthew 7. Matthew 6 verse 7. Because Matthew 6 verse 7 is describing who he's talking about in Luke 11, 5 through 8. I'm trying not to be complicated here, but when you understand that the friend that he's talking about that won't open the door for you is who the hypocrites or the heathens, I'm sorry, who the heathens, when he's saying heathens here, he's not talking about worldly heathen bar hoppers. He's talking about those who worship other gods. The way they see their God in verse 7 is that the heathens, the false god worshippers, the way they understand God to get their God to provide for them is only if they bother him enough and they harass him and they beg him and at a repetition over and over and over again, knocking, 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 is the only way they see that their God will provide for them. In verse 8 of Matthew 6, now read with me please, Matthew 7, 6 verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do or the false god worshippers do, for they think they'll be heard of for their many words. This is not talking about confession. Confession in our world, in our belief system as believers, is not trying to get God to do something. It's trying to change us to receive what God's already done. Do not be like those heathens, Baal worshippers, false god worshippers, who see God as someone way off in the distance who is ignorant to their problem, who is doesn't notice what they're going through, has no idea what they need of, and will only answer them if they beg him, bother him, harass him, and won't give up. Verse 8, therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Now go back over to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to close in these verses. So Matthew 6 verse 7 is the guy, the false god, the way the heathen, the false worshippers see God. And it's the same example used in Luke 11, 5 through 8, the friend that won't answer the door until you bother him. That's the way the heathens see God, the false teachers see God, that you have to bother him and bother him and bother him, or send him an offering first, or he doesn't see that your child is sick, so you need to give money as a seed faith. See, that has so confused Christianity. God is a father. It's made us look to God as he doesn't know what you're going through. It's sad. It's so sad that so many believers are constantly trying to be busy. And I say this because I came out of that mindset. The Holy Spirit walked me out of that mindset and to a trust that in the will of God, all my needs are met. And it may just be day by day, but it made me know and trust Him day by day. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Why? Because God's worrying about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about today. Why? Because God's worried about today. He already has the answers. My job is to listen and obey. So I want to read verse 5 and verse 8. In fact, if you'll just put up with me, let me read this one more time. Luke 11, 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, out of your mouth, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 5, talking about how the heathen see God, and we are not to see God. And he said to them, which of you has a friend? And to go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. See, the answer to that question is, none of us have a friend like this. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on the journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. So that's the friend they didn't have. That's the God they didn't have. That is not our Father. Then verse 9, we're going to read, he's talking about something different. "So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For whoever asks, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be opened." Look at verse 11. "And if a son asks for bread," I have bread underlined here because I also have it underlined in verse 3. "Give us this day our daily bread." Verse 11. "If a son," are you a son of God? Are you born again? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Then you've been birthed by the Father. You're a son of God. Your inner man was brought to life by your new nature. Now you are alive in him. But your outward man does not know God as a father. So the fear you may feel, the questions, the unworthiness is not from your inner man. It's from your outward man. And you can tell your outward man to shut up because we don't have to purchase anything from God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, already paid in full my right to receive as a child of God my Father's provision. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Again, you, even in your own family, do not have it in you to make your friends, your family starve to death, to leave them, abandon them. Well, how much more will your heavenly Father help you, walk with you, meet your needs? I'm closing my Bible because of time. The hardest moment of my life was obeying God to trust him as my provider. It was the hardest moment. I thought I understood faith, but I understood faith from the concept that I gave God, I was faithful in my giving, so that earned the right for God to take care of me. I haven't preached, and Lord help me, I haven't preached in the past, you know. If you're not a tither or a giver to the church, then don't expect God to meet your needs. You know, I understand being a good steward of what God gave me and being faithful in our giving. We give more now than we ever did before. But the heart of it is simple. What gives you the right to believe God, to meet your needs? Is it because you're good enough? Is it because you've been faithful? Is it because you give and then you receive? Or is it because you've been birthed as a child of God and Jesus became the Lamb of God? And because he was the Lamb of God for you, you were born into the kingdom of God, allowing you to receive from your Father that all you have to do is ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock one time and the door opens up. You imagine, I know my mom. My mom, she loves me. She loves you like a mom is supposed to love you. And if I told her I was coming over for a visit, let me tell you, all I have to do is just barely knock. My knuckles just barely have to touch the door, and that door would open wide, and there's my mom going to give me a hug. My dad would be there behind her. She would make sure she got to get the hug first. I don't have to knock and knock and knock and knock to get my mom to answer the door. And if your concept of God as a father is that you have to get his attention before he'll meet your need, you have to bother him over and over and over before he'll come meet your need, then you're thinking like the heathens see, the false gods worshipers. That's how they see their God, as someone who's indifferent to their needs. And here, I hope I've been able to prove with these simple verses, your Father knows what you have need of before you even know what you have need of, and has provided a way to meet those needs, and all you have to do is ask. And for a long time, I was afraid to ask because I was afraid he wouldn't answer. I was afraid he wouldn't be there. There's no surprise in this world, in your life. There's no need that's going to show up in your world, in your life, that's going to surprise God. Your Father knew everything that's going to happen and has already made a way for his children to meet their needs. So you never have to panic. You never have to worry. In fact, the most important thing you do is get quiet. And when I say quiet, it means that you outlast the noise of your outward mind, your outward thoughts, and you just get quiet. Worship is a good way to do that. Spending time, just, I worship you. I love you. I'm not asking for anything, Father. I'm just worshiping you. When you get that quiet place with God and you reassure your heart that he's there, your Father is there. Not off in heaven a million billion miles away, but right with you in the middle of your need and the disaster around you or the situation around you, to the smallest need you may have, and he has answers for you and provision for you. That if you just ask, Father, I'm asking you to meet my need, right then you can trust that he already is waiting to give you the answer. We do have to ask. Why do we ask? Why does he just give it to me? And I remember saying that to God one time. God, why do I have to ask you for things? It's kind of like, I don't know. Seems odd that I have to ask. Why don't you just give it to me? It just shows up. Why do I have to ask? Why do I have to say? Well, the reason behind that is because he needs permission to intervene in my life from me. Because that's how much he honors my personal will to live how I want. So when I ask, I'm giving him permission to give me the answer. And see, the beautiful thing is he's wooing me every day. Man, if I go back 10 years, I can tell you I don't trust God. I didn't trust God as much as I trust him today. I look back at my life even every 5 years, every year, and go, wow, I thought I knew back God back then. I don't know him like I know him now. God loves me. God believes in me. He cares for me. He cares about the little things, the little needs. And he wants to establish with me such a relationship of trust that I still give, I still pour my heart and finances to church and to the ministry. But it's not to get something back. It's because of what I know he's done to me. Well, he loves you. He loves you. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid to ask. You don't have to bother him. You're not bothering him. You don't have to harass him. You don't have to get his attention. He is right there in the midst of your need and your struggle, whatever it can be. Many times it's not finances, it's emotional. Maybe it's in the steps of our life that we say, Father, I just need help. How do I get through this? As you spend time with him and allow him, so many believers, so many Christians never get to the place where they trust God to meet their needs day by day because they're too busy fixing it themselves. In some countries and some people, they have the ability to fix it themselves. But in some places, you can't fix it yourself. And the world is discovering that right now during the virus crisis of 2020, that the whole world came to a halt. Who would have thought? The whole world came to a stop. And they're discovering how powerless man really can be. And we'll get through this season, but there'll be other things that can happen in this world, especially in the end times, where the government and man cannot fix it. And God will be the only place to go, our Father. And won't that be a time when you know Him so well? Because you spent the times when you didn't need to be desperate. You spent those times reaching out to Him, building that relationship with Him, that when hard times hit the world, you'll walk right through it. Because you already know He'll be here. Because He was here yesterday. Day by day, You'll meet my needs. So let's pray. Father, I thank You. There's no surprise in You. You've known about our needs for eternity. And You made plans and preparation already. So all we do is we remind ourselves that we're Your children. We're born of You. And because of that, because of what Jesus the Lamb did and laid His life down and shed His blood, that allowed Jesus' Father to become my Father. So I don't look to You as God way up in heaven. I look to You as my Father. And I thank You that because You're my Father, I trust You. And I ask You to meet our needs in my family, in my household, today. And I'm at peace that my needs will be met tomorrow. And I'll have an abundance, Father, that I will be able to steward, to share with others. Father, not because I deserve it or earned it, but because I'm Your child. You've already knew these needs were going to be here, and You provided for me. So all I have to do is ask and seek and knock one time, and You're there because You love me. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You for being so good. Teach me, Father, every day to embrace the love that You have for me, to understand more and more how much You really do love me. Even when I can see my imperfections, You made a way to love me beyond and past all my imperfections because I'm Your child. Thank You for that. Father, we cast our cares unto You, and we place our needs into Your hands. Tomorrow isn't tomorrow. We don't worry about tomorrow because You're already worried about tomorrow, or You've already thought about tomorrow and have made provision for tomorrow. So we trust that You'll be here for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for spending time with me. It's, as always, it's a wonderful pleasure. God bless you.